Some go to church on Sunday and think they've killed a big one, you know. And then Sunday night, most of their churches don't even have services. Then they drive by a place like this on Monday night, and I think there are people that drive by thinking, what are they doing? Why would they be there tonight? And if they just stood at the back door and just paid attention tonight, you'd see what we're doing here tonight. Isn't that right? And these special meetings, we probably need more, not less of them. That's for sure. Sure do appreciate it. And it's a blessing. Thank you, Brother John. Appreciate that. I get around him, makes me remember when he was on Glory Band Quartet. We had two guys, Brother John Yates was one of them, that in this same time period, whether they were there at the exact same time, I'd have to talk to him about it. One young man, his name was Tim. Can't come up with these last names right now. Wouldn't mean much to any most of you anyway. But Tim couldn't sing a lick at all. I mean, he couldn't. He couldn't carry a tune. And I'm not necessarily known for singing, so I'm not trying to talk down to him. You know, I've told you about our blind piano player said when he heard me sing, he wishes he was deaf too. But anyway, Tim could not. He just couldn't sing. John, are you in here? Where did he go? Do you know who I'm talking about? Tim, blonde-headed guy, you know. Yeah. What's his last name? Tim Harkley. Yep, that's it. And so Tim, like all the pastoral students, had to take song leading because you never know, church planters, you know, sometimes have to lead their own singing. So somehow it got around that Tim can't sing, but when he's leading singing, everybody wants to sing. So they'd have him lead singing in chapel. And people would just sing like, the students would just go crazy and sing for Tim. He'd just stand there and smile. And sometimes he was on beat and sometimes he was who knows where. And it was just amazing. And I told Tim when he graduated, I said, Tim, if I had a place for you on the church staff, I was still pastoring. And I said, if I had a place on the church staff, I'd hire you. And he said, what for, preacher? Laughing like that. I said, just to walk around and smile. That's it. I'd pay the guy to smile. Man, it was just something. And then John Yates would get up there in Glory Bound. And we had some good quartets and, you know, some good singers, and students responded to him well. But if he had a special part, the whole thing just came alive, or if he got real high or did something outstanding in a song. I mean, the students responded. You'd have thought he's a rock star or something around there. Yeah, but I have good memories of that. And thank you for singing that wonderful song tonight. And that song you all sang, Brother Ben, your family, that's on the same album as the one Claire sang last night. Yeah, it's great. That's wonderful. It's good stuff there. Thank you for that. And good song selection tonight, too. I mean, it's not like I'm saying, finally, good song selection. I mean, it's all been good, but just it fit tonight. It's just wonderful, absolutely wonderful. Proverbs 29, if you would. Proverbs 29. We have one verse that we're going to deal with tonight, Proverbs 29. And if you want to stand for the reading of the word, if you need to remain seated, obviously, not a problem. But if you want to stand for the reading of verse number 18, I'm going to read it once carefully, and then I'm going to ask you to read it with me, and then we'll be seated. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I dare say that anybody over about 15 years of age has heard that either in your Bible reading or in a sermon or just heard somebody say it. You know, where there is no vision, the people perish. Familiar with that? Unfortunately, not everyone is familiar with, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. How about you read it with me together, shall we? Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We've already prayed, and I'll ask you to be seated. Just on a kind of a personal level here, thinking about this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'll just give you two or three personal things just to kind of get our minds going together here. But I remember when I became pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater in the year of 1974, and the church was on serious life support. They'd been through many, many problems. There was no money. They owed everybody in town. They were threatening to cut off the electricity and the utilities to the church, and the property was run down. It was grown over with weeds, buses sitting on blocks. Had about six buses, and four of them were sitting on blocks, windows knocked out, tires off. One guy, member of the church, had a baby calf in there that he came by and fed with a nipple bucket every day. And I thought, well, this is really interesting. But anyway, that's what they were. And the other two buses, if you'd work on them every week and be ready to go help them on the route Sunday, they'd do fine. And so just, it was really in a bad spot. The attendance was way down. I had to make a decision the very first day. My honeymoon lasted from Sunday morning to Sunday night. And I won't go into that story, but I had to make a decision there. And we had just had three families leave just like that. Somebody said, well, what was the church running when you got there? And I said, well, it was running about 110, something like that. And about 65 of them be on buses. And then, you know, a handful of adults. And I said, then, well, by the next Sunday, it was below that. I got it down where I could handle it to about 85 or 90 or something like that. And so it was just a desperate situation. And when we finally moved there, it was a month or so after I was called that we moved up from Del City, Oklahoma. And we moved there, and we lived about three or four or five blocks from the church. And one evening that summer after we'd moved in the month of August, my wife and I took a walk from where we had a rent house and down to the church property. And we walked around there, and we were just holding hands and talking about stuff, you know. And we walked around that church. You had to go in the front door. When you went in the front main entrance, you walked in front of the auditorium. Some brilliant designing going on. It was actually a Catholic architect that drew it up, and the pastor that had that building built didn't have the heart to tell him no. He'd led this guy to the Lord. He drew it up for nothing, and so you enter in the front. So we're walking around there, and we walk around to the back, and I come to this certain place, and I say, we'll build our first Sunday school building right here. Now, remember, we weren't even sure we was going to have enough money to keep the lights on. And I said, we'll build our first Sunday school building right here. And my wife kind of looked at me and said, yeah, sure, we will. And I said, yeah, this is where it'll be. And then when we do, we'll turn the entrance around. We'll have people coming in back here, making the parking lot, move the parking lot, and have them park over there. And then they can come in this way and stop this coming in the front nonsense. Then we walked around. We were talking. We came to this other place. And I said, we'll build our new auditorium right here. This is where it goes, which is where it's sitting right now, as well as that Sunday school building has been there since about 4 years after that happened. And I'm not saying that to brag. I don't know if I was running my mouth or the Lord was giving me some insight. I don't know, but it happened just like that. And so then I went to Southwest Baptist in Oklahoma City, and God just began to bless, and the church began to grow. And there's a man in our church, I took him out to lunch, and he could draft and things like that, and do drawings. I said, Phil, we're going to need new Sunday school space. And I said, I envision a two- or three-story Sunday school building on the west side of the church there. And can you draw something up for me? And we might get this going and start trying to give the vision to the people. And so he did. And somewhere in my desk drawer, I still have that drawing that he put on a napkin in the restaurant that day. Now, it didn't turn out exactly like I thought, because the building is on the east side instead of the west side, but it's just like that. I mean, it happened. We took out the old where there was no master plan or anything. It was just kind of thrown together year after year and such as that. So we took out a bunch of old, had a three-phase 77,000 square foot building program there that cost about $5 million, which for us in the mid-90s, early 2000s was, a mammoth task. But there it is. It's a wonderful facility, incredible building, just incredible. And then we're going along and things are fine, and then Heartland comes. And Heartland comes. You know how the song goes, Jesus came, and how does that go? Then Jesus came and took my sins away. I made a new song in a sermon one time, and I said, then Heartland came and took my life away, you know. And so everything was different. But I remember when we got ready to purchase that 26 acres, and Brother Abels can tell you this, and going out there and looking at that property that had been empty for about 7 or 8 years, had been vandalized. It was the most horrific looking thing you ever saw. And I remember leading tours around there and saying to people, can you see it? Can you see it? And some of them said, yeah, I see it, you know, and others said, yeah, I think I can. I said to my son, can you see it, Samuel? He said, all I see is work. And he was about 16 years old or 17. He wasn't interested in work, I'll tell you that for sure. And if you go to the campus today, it's amazing. I mean, it's utterly amazing what's there. And through that time and talking about it, I've heard it said, you know, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So somebody's got to have a vision. Somebody's got to be able to see it. Now, with that in mind, and this verse in mind, I decided to check this out and do a little study on the word. Now, I don't preach word study sermons, but I do study words because they do matter. And so I started looking up the definition of this word vision. And so I've written down a few here that you might be interested in, just two or three, it won't take a minute. One of them, this definition and explanation came from Chuck Swindoll. Maybe you've heard of him on the radio and everything. And this dude, this dear brother, this man, he can really wax eloquent. Now he can turn it on. So here is his definition of vision. Vision is essential for survival. It is spawned by faith, sustained by hope, sparked by imagination, and strengthened by enthusiasm. Yeah, who said that? No, that's the Arkansas guy over here. Yeah, well, all right. It is greater than sight, deeper than a dream, broader than an idea. Vision encompasses vast vistas outside the realm of the predictable, the safe, the expected. No wonder we perish without it, he said. Is that impressive or what? Some of you are wanting me to read it again, but I'm not going to. And Martin Luther King, remember the famous speech, I have a dream. I have a dream. And I've read that speech. In fact, I read through it again rather quickly today. And he said, I have a dream. And there were those that called Mr. Martin Luther King a what? A visionary. And there were those, and he would even say it, without a vision, the people perish. There are those that say without someone with that kind of vision, then the people perish. Noah Webster, 1828, the official dictionary of all true fundamental Bible-believing Baptists. Vision, something imagined to be seen, though not real, a phantom, a specter. So that's what Noah Webster said about the word vision. 1828, something imagined to be seen, though not real, a phantom, a specter. A visionary, he defined this way. A visionary is one whose imagination is disturbed. That's kind of an interesting way to say it, isn't it? One whose imagination is disturbed. One who forms impracticable schemes. One who is confided of success in a project which others perceive to be idle and painful. So those are some of the definitions and the explanations, and I'm going to go a little farther here in a little bit about the word vision or a visionary. Now, these explanations or definitions are no doubt true, that there are people that, or there are times that there are those that have the ability to see what is not there, but what could be there, and it comes to pass. Now, in case you're wondering, I've had some visions that never came to pass. I guarantee you, we're not going to talk about them. I like these other ones better. And so, anyway, And so it's accurate in the sense that a vision is something that may not be a reality at the time, but that someone envisions, or though it is not visible or even practical right at that particular time, and others may think it is a waste of time or effort that they have this belief that this is really going to happen and really going to come to pass. That's true. That is so. It just doesn't have anything to do with verse 18 at all. It has nothing to do with verse 18. So I thought we'd look at this because I found not only is it an interesting thing to study and see what the biblical writer intended. That's what we're always looking for. What is the intent of the biblical writer? Brother Tim said in our homiletics class, and we hammer that home the whole time in the semester of lecture and then in practice preaching, that we are looking for the intent of the biblical writer. And obviously the reason we're looking for the intent of the biblical writer, this is the Holy Ghost inspired, perfect, preserved Word of God. If we find the intent of the biblical writer, we found the intent of God. Amen. That's why it's so important. And I'm afraid that it's possible in verses like this, and this is definitely one of them, that we miss, or some can miss, what God is really saying and miss the impact that a verse like this can have and use it instead as a filler or to explain something like, well, where there's no vision, the people perish, and never even really think what that means or what it's talking about. So what we're going to do is look into this, because there are many non-biblical visionaries. Some of you remember a good group in this assembly tonight would probably remember back in the 1980s when we went through the televangelist scandals and so forth, you remember? And I remember at that particular time, and I used to watch when I was traveling. I didn't even have a TV in my house at that time. And so when I was traveling, I'd watch some of those cable network preaching, so-called services, just to kind of keep a thumb on the pulse beat of what people are listening to and what they're exposed to and such as that. And so I heard Oral Roberts give his explanation of why he built the Tower of Faith in Tulsa. It was going to be 77 stories high. I don't think they ever got that high. But nonetheless, here's what happened. He and his wife Evelyn were in the desert of Arizona somewhere. He can't tell you where, but just somewhere out there. And they found themselves sitting in the middle of the desert, sort of like Ezekiel got carried away by the Spirit. I think he's kind of saying that's what happened to he and Evelyn. Now, I believe they got carried away, but anyway, I'm not sure about the Lord. But anyway, they're sitting out in the desert, and while they're sitting there in the desert, and they're communing with each other and praying and talking to God, all of a sudden, all around them, this garden grows up around them, and they watch it grow. And out here in the middle of this desert is this lush and beautiful, magnificent garden with flowers and full bloom and all this spectacular stuff. And it was there that he and Evelyn knew they're supposed to build the Tower of Faith. And so he went on the radio and television, and he started raising money and raised millions, millions. I said millions of dollars, and started in. This is going to be the healing center. Now, isn't this incredible for the healer? But it's going to be the great healing center where the people of the world could come and they could find healing there in this hospital. Okay, so this is going to be the most fantastic, spectacular medical facility in the world. That's what he was billing it as. And so he was promoting that. He raised millions and millions of dollars. They started and they built it. I don't think they ever used more than about 5 or 10 floors on that building. It never materialized. It went into bankruptcy. A real estate firm out of New York bought it, and then it went into secular hands, and, you know, that never came to pass. But it's funny to me that he never was held accountable for that. That was, he had a vision, all right, but that's not what this is talking about. That's a non-biblical vision. Heritage City, USA, Jim Baker, Tammy Faye. Some of you remember those dreadful days. And so they built. And Jim Baker, he saw that Heritage City, USA. He saw it before they ever built it. And then he went to the television, went to his audience, raised millions of dollars. So you had Oral Roberts going wild. I preached a whole sermon back then. Some of you remember these names. To others, I'm sorry, it won't mean anything to you. But I called the sermon, it's one of my favorite titles of all time, Oral Jim and Jerry, Tammy, Jim and Jessica. That was the name of the message. And these people were all in the spotlight, from Jerry Falwell to Jim Baker and Tammy Faye and Oral Roberts and Evelyn and Richard, his son, and all of this. And all of this stuff was going on. And I'm just saying, they were visionaries, and they had this vision. Jimmy Swaggart, I saw him one of the times I was checking it out. And Jimmy is standing by a globe, actually a world map, not a globe round, but a world map. And he's standing there begging the people for money, with tears pouring down his face, and he said, the reason I'm pleading with you is God has put squarely on these shoulders the responsibility of world evangelization today. So if the world was going to get evangelized, according to what God told him, he said, if the world's going to get evangelized, it's squarely on the shoulders of Jimmy Swaggart. And I said at the time, may the Lord have mercy on us if that was so. Now, I already know the Bible, so I know it's not so. But I'm just saying, that kind of stuff is going on. And they each one claimed to have received this from the Lord, and they were visionaries, but they were non-biblical visionaries. And what we're really interested in is, what is the writer, Solomon, what is he actually talking about here? And what about this matter of the vision? What is this about? All the misapplication. It has something to do with more than a disturbed imagination. It certainly does. It has more to do with that. I heard a sermon outline once using this text. We need a vision of lost sinners. We need a vision of hell. We need a vision of the life of the hopeless. We need a vision of hope for the hopeless. And we need a vision of heaven. Now somebody said, that's a pretty good outline. Right. It's just not what that verse is talking about. See. That's what we're aiming for. The biblical meaning here. What is this about? All right. So let's look at the text for here for just a second. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now let's talk about the word perish. If I just tossed out the word without any working into it or anything, I just tossed out the word, what comes to your mind when you think, from the Bible, what comes to your mind when you think of perish? Well, I asked myself that as I was considering all of this, and I asked myself that, and I said to myself, I think I would first think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the word perish is used in that manner how many times? Numerous times in the Word of God. So that word that we have as perish in John 3:16, the word perish has to do with eternal condemnation. It means that if a person dies without faith or believing in Jesus Christ unto salvation, that they perish. Eternal damnation. I don't even like to think about it or say the term, but that is exactly what it has to do with. It has to do with eternal condemnation, eternal damnation, no hope of salvation. And so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So what happens to people that live and die without Jesus Christ? They perish. It doesn't matter how unpleasant that is. It doesn't matter how unpolitically correct it is in the 21st century, and even in a lot of churches, that's still what happens. People perish. So that is used on numerous occasions. But let me give you the definition of the word that we have here for perish. Now, in approaching this, I have to tell you that there are many words in the English language that we have to look at the context to know how the word is to be used. Because it can be used this way, or it can be used this way, or another way. And most of you are aware of that about the English language. All right? So is the word that is translated perish. I've never said, a better translation would be, you'll never hear me say that. I'm like you. I'm like what you're taught here and what you've been taught. And what many of you believe, if you hadn't been taught it here, you'd have still believed it. That we have the Word of God. So I'm not saying there's a better translation. I'm just saying we it's important that we dig into these kind of things to know what the Word is saying. And so here's what the word perish means. And anybody can get you a good Bible dictionary and study this thing out. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know English. You can tell I'm still I don't know Greek, I should say. You can tell I'm still struggling with English. So I'm not trying to be an expert. I'm just saying I can read. And so I try to dig these things out. So here's the word perish. Get ready now. You might be surprised. I don't know. Perish. To be exposed. To go back. To make naked. We'll define that a little more. Or to make bare. To set at naught. To go backward. Interesting thing to me is one of our friends up in Quebec, French speaking, said that in the French Bible, the term is no breaks. To go back with no breaks. Yeah, okay, well, okay. So I was driving up in the mountains in Silver State, had the family for a winter retreat thing, you know, and we're driving up the mountain and it's got snow and ice and I'm in a little Buick LeSabre. And it's front wheel drive and things, and I thought I could make it up there. And it's snowing, we was going just like this, and all of a sudden we stopped going that way, and all of a sudden we were stopped, although the RPMs were still going, and all of a sudden we're going back this way, and we're going back with, well, somebody said, hit the brakes. Oh, yeah, sure. Hit the brakes. And no brakes. You're going backwards. Almost like in free fall. Where there is no vision, people go backwards. There's a decline. There's no stopping it. There are no breaks. The situation lays things bare. I'll go into that more in just a little bit. So that's the word perish. To be exposed, to go back, to make naked or bare, to set at naught. To go back, no breaks. That's true in the Spanish Bible as well. Same thing, no breaks. So perish, let's stay together here. So perish can have to do with what? Well, final condemnation, most definitely. The Gospel of John uses it more than once in that way. The final condemnation. Or it can have to do with something being exposed. Or something being laid bare. Or it can have to do with decline with no restraint. Yeah, that's a part of the definition too. I didn't mention just a moment ago. So that's good. It has to do with a decline with no restraint. No breaks. Going backwards. The wrong way. So without a vision, the people perish. Well, that drives us then to say, what is the vision? What does that mean? All right, so here's some definition on the word vision. Vision, revelation, oracle, an oracle, something that's been spoken. The Jews were given the law. What is it called, the book of Hebrews, or Romans rather? The oracles of God. That's what it's called. It's the word that has been given. Okay, so the revelation, or vision rather, has to do with revelation. It has to do with oracle, a prophecy, or divine communication. Now, here's Noah Webster again. This is really good because this is why we all love Noah Webster, because he doesn't just give the definition of the word. Most often he's going to tell you how that is related somehow to Scripture. So here's what he says about vision, Noah Webster. In Scripture, a revelation, from God. An appearance or exhibition of something supernaturally presented to the minds of the prophets by which they were informed of future events and God's doings. So there you have the word vision. as it relates to the scripture and where we are right here, the definition of this word is spot on by Mr. Noah Webster. This has to do with a revelation from God. That's what he is talking about here. A revelation from God. He is talking about, he is talking about something that is being made known by God supernaturally. You remember what Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, when he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? I can't think of the word either. That's why I was asking you. Somebody was supposed to bail me out. What does it say? For they are spiritually discerned. That's what it is. Let's try that again. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. You know what a mystery is in the Bible? Great is the mystery of godliness. Recorded that yesterday. Mystery isn't something that can't be known. It's not something that nobody can ever know, but it's something that can only be known as God makes it known. That's what a revelation is. And that's what a mystery is, something that is revealed by God. There are people that pick up the Bible and try to read it, and they say, yeah, I read it. You know, I've talked to people. I've read the Bible. Where'd you read? Well, I don't know. I just opened it up, and they probably opened it up to Ezekiel about the wheel within the wheel and thought, what's this about? You know, and then they talked about Revelation. I've had people say, Revelations. I've always heard about it, so I went and read Revelations. Well, it's not Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they probably turned over there where there was an angel and he had one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And all the revelation that was made known there. And he saw the beast with seven heads and 10 horns and on it goes. Everybody with me here? Well, all of those things are a total... I don't know what that means. That's a mystery. Right. You can't know it unless it is made known by God. And if it is spiritually discerned and you are absent the Spirit of God, then obviously you're not going to comprehend that. That's what he's teaching us. Okay, so anyway, back to our text. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So without a vision from God, people go the wrong way. Now, excuse me just a second. It is true that without the revelation of who Jesus is and why he died on that cross and his resurrection, without that, people eternally perish. But Solomon here is comparing the difference between the wise and the unwise in the 29th chapter of the Proverbs. And here, this is more for the people of God that need to understand the vision and what it means. And what it keeps us from, and what it keeps us from is perishing, not the condemnation word used here, but the word that has to do with backsliding, going the wrong direction, going without brakes. Okay, so now somebody says, okay, so what are we getting at here? Well, let's read it together again. Shall we start in verse 18? Where there is no vision, the people perish. But... Now, it sounds like he's going to help us right here. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, you should underline your Bible, or at least in your mind, the law. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, do we understand that the law, excuse me just a second, do we understand, we do, that the law was given to Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai? What was the law of God? Well, the law of God was the terms of the covenant between God and his people Israel. And so he brought them out of Egyptian bondage and he brought them to the Mount Sinai. And he appeared, watch this, he appeared to them the first time the Ten Commandments were ever given. They were given verbally by God in the hearing of those people. And when God made himself known there at the Mount Sinai, you might remember what happened. There was lightning flashing and there was thunder and there was shaking and it was a manifestation of the awesome power of God and his presence there. And the light was bright and shining and all of this, and it scared the people of Israel out of their mind. They went and said to Moses, how about from now on you have God talk to you and then you tell us? Because they were afraid of God, which most of our culture could use a good dose of the fear of God. Most people in pulpits, we need the fear of God. People in the pews need the fear of God. Kind of a forgotten subject in the 21st century. I'm not saying it's forgotten where the Bible is faithfully preached, but I'm just telling you, there's way too much of this kind of preaching out here. Well, what do people really want anyway? What will help them? And what kind of a how-to thing can I give them? And then preachers stand up Sunday after Sunday all over this country, tippy-toeing around to make sure somebody couldn't be offended by anything they say. That is disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher that goes to a pulpit to be offensive. But I have even less respect for those that refuse to say what God says. See? I don't know how you got me off on all that. All I'm trying to do is explain, what the law is. So there they are at the Mount Sinai, and God gave them the law. So he gave them the moral law, and he gave them the civil law, and he gave them the ceremonial law. That was quite a stay. Read the Exodus 19 and 20 and 21. That was quite a time that Moses had there, up and down that mountain, up and down that mountain. And when he got the whole law together, he brought it to the people of Israel. And the people of Israel had said, whatever the Lord says, we will do. So God gave him the entirety of the law. And then Moses went to them and read them the entirety of the law. And you know what the people said? We will do just that. That's what they agreed to do. Did they? No. But that's what they agreed to do. Okay, so the law is what? Well, it's the revelation of God. It's the Word of God. But the interesting thing is, it's not confined to that moral law that was given in the Ten Commandments. It's not confined to the civil law that was given as a part of the covenant relationship of Israel. The law is not just the ceremonial law that was given for them to observe feasts and days and sacrifices and offerings. It wasn't just that. You go on through the Word of God and you realize that the whole revelation of God is sometimes called the law. And so what Jesus taught is the law. If you love me, keep my commandments. And what we have in the teachings of Jesus Christ, well, you just look at the whole revelation of God and read your Bible, and it will make it very clear that whether you're reading in Genesis or in Ephesians, it doesn't matter. This is the law of God. This is God's very word. Read the 119th Psalm, and it really gets interesting there, doesn't it? Because of all the ways he describes the word of God. So the word of God is known as the revelation, as the word, as the statutes, commandments, truths, judgments, testimonies, precepts, all of those are referring to the same thing, the revelation of God. This is it right here. Or the vision. This is the vision, the Word of God. How do you know that? Well, let's look at the verse again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the vision, or he that keepeth what God has revealed, or he that keepeth the manifestation of the mind of God, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The first half of verse 18 is interpreted by the last half of verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Can you hold here real fast and go to 1 Samuel 3? Turn there real fast, 1 Samuel 3. I meant to have you turn there before, and all the singing and stuff that went on got me sidetracked. So go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. That was a good sidetrack too, but look in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Many of you will recognize it. Don't lose your place there. We'll be back in verse 18 in a minute. And it just simply says this. I'm just looking at the first verse. And the child Samuel ministered. Remember, his mom Hannah brought him to Eli. And the child Samuel, read it right. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. There was no open vision. Study it out yourself. Same word. There was no open revelation. Now, what is this telling us? Well, the word of the Lord was precious. What does precious means? Well, something that's valuable, something that's rare, something that's scarce. And there was no open vision. Stop. Let's look at this just a second. I know this makes us think, but it's not wrong to go to church and think. So let's try this here just a second. Do you remember when Samuel came on the scene? He was the last judge of Israel before the time of the kings. He anointed Saul to be the king, first one. And so it's at the end of a 400-year period. And Samuel is the last judge of a time period of about 400 years where it was the times of the judges. Now, if you're even a casual Bible reader, you don't think of the book of Judges and say, oh, that's really a neat book. It'll wear you out. I remember when I preached a whole series, you probably preached through Judges before, I told the church at Southwest, by the time I finish that series, I feel like I need to go take a shower, because I'm just telling you, that nation was in a mess. It was in a mess. Excuse me. I used to say there's a cycle there in the book of Judges, and the cycle goes like this, that the children of Israel were blessed by God, then they forgot the blessings of God and went after idols and the heathen, and then God turned them over to a lesser nation, and they were oppressed and made miserable, and they cried out to God, and God restored them back and blessed them again, and then we go through that whole cycle. I used to say that there's a cycle that they go through about 6 or 7 times, but after studying it more carefully, I decided it's not a cycle, it's a spiral. And the farther you go in the book of Judges, the farther they go in degradation and wickedness and sin and evil till you get to the end and you'd think, my soul, these people would fit fine in 21st century America right now. And I know where they'd vote to. Does everybody listen to this? Yep. That's what happened. And so where there is no vision, what does it say there? Well, if you read the first chapters about through verse number 7, you'll find that there were prophets that came on the scene. But after about chapter 7, you're not going to find any more prophets. Why? Because God wasn't speaking. That's what he is saying. There was no open vision. So they went through a time period. It could have been up to 200 years where God was not speaking. And then because of the cry of the children of Israel and because of the infinite purposes and plan of God Almighty, then God raised up a man by the name of Samuel out of the house of this mother and father named Hannah. I forgot her husband's name. And that's him. And so out of that family. And God raised him up. And when God raised up Samuel, if you read all of chapter 3, you'll find his introduction to prophesying and saying the word of God in most difficult of circumstances, because he was calling out the priest, Eli, about his sins and the sins of his sons and telling him, your house is going to be eliminated. Your sons are going to die, you're going to die, and your house is going to be erased. That was Samuel's first sermon. First sermon. That's how he broke in preaching right there. Why would he say a thing like that? It's a revelation from God. Now, God is speaking now. And God is speaking now. And so, but when God wasn't speaking, what do you have? Well, you have the people going into idolatry. You have them practicing, just go read the book of Judges. I mean, the moral degradation is disgusting and it's pathetic. And their penchant for idols and idol practices. I'm talking about the practices of idolatry. They just couldn't seem to stay away from it. And then violence and death and vulgarity, it was all there in their cities. And there was no open vision till Samuel came along. And Samuel came along and God began to speak again. Think about this. The vision, the revelation of God. Let me remind you this right quick, and then I got to move on. Let me remind you this right quick. That in the times of the kings, if you'll read the times of the kings and then go read the prophets like Amos. And you know what Amos said? In the midst of the time when his nation was far, far from God. And God had called him by this prophet. God had called him by this prophet. God had called him by this prophet. And they continued on in their rebellion against God. Do you know what Amos prophesied? Amos said, all right, you're getting ready for a famine. Well, they'd had famine before. But this time he said, it's going to be a famine. Not of food. And not of water. Not of bread. This famine is going to be a famine of the word of God. And these people were so far backslidden, excuse me just a second, they were so far back, they had gone so far backward, they had so declined, is everybody listening to this? The word perish, where there is no vision, the people perish. So you got the times of the judges, where up until Samuel, there was this stretch of period or time, of time when God was not speaking. How did the nation do when God was not speaking? They were laid bare. Their nakedness, their shame was wide open for everybody to see. All you got to do is read the book of Judges and you'll see it. Does everybody listen to this? No vision. And the people do what? They go backward. They decline. Their wickedness is laid bare and naked. They're going the wrong direction and there's no stopping them. The pastor before me at Southwest Baptist Church is there 29 years. And his name was Bert Harrison. And so when I got there and became the pastor, why, some of the guys that were in the church there and loved Brother Harrison, but they told about some of his favorite cliches and things that he would say over and over. Every preacher's got them, you know. I mean, I know I had them, where a preacher gets up and he said, I just want to tell you something. And he's acting like, I bet you've never heard this before. And then everybody's going, oh boy, inside at least, here we go again. So you know what's going to be said. And the thing he used to say is, in the late 1980s, he said, the United States of America is on a toboggan sled to hell. That's what he said many, many times. He looked at the moral decline. He looked at the condition of spiritual life in the late 1980s, which seems like a long time ago now. Well, it is. Past 30 years ago, nigh on to 40 years, he was saying that the America's on a toboggan sled to hell. Sad. What was he saying? Well, do you know, anybody ever ride a toboggan sled? What kind of brakes do they have on those things? Now, once you get to going down, whatever you're going down, I've never ridden one, but once you get to going down, there's no brakes, it's not stopping, it's going down all the way. Isn't that right? That's where they were. That's where they were. And Amos said there's going to be a famine of the Word of God. Oh, my soul. You know what that means? God's not speaking. You can't find the Word of God. You know what happened after the prophet Malachi went off the scene? You know what happened then? 400 years of what? No word. No what? No vision. God was not speaking for 400 years. I'm guessing the first period, time period is about 200 years during the time of the judges. I can't be exact about that, but you can study the data out. I think you'd find it in that general range, about 200 years. Now there's going to be a 400, it's called 400 years of silence, where there was no vision. God was not speaking. And after about 400 years, as they were going about their life, look at the condition of the nation who had not heard from God in the ways of the prophets and the preaching of his word for 400 years. Look what happened. They're going about their business. They're on a road somewhere east of Jerusalem towards the Jordan River. And as they're going that direction, all of a sudden they hear a voice that's saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a preacher out there preaching and calling people to repentance and baptizing those that repent and believe. And the word begins to spread. Oh, yeah, it begins to spread. And they're coming from Jerusalem, and they're coming from Judea, and they're coming from all around, and they've heard about this prophet that's out there, so much so that publicans went out there probably hoping they could collect taxes. Soldiers went out there probably because somebody said there's a revolution that's about to take place. There's this preacher out there saying another kingdom is coming, kingdom from heaven, whatever that meant to them, and so this is going to happen. And John the Baptist is out there. Excuse me. Many no doubt went out there out of curiosity. But he said what he said with the power of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So when this man preached, Holy Ghost conviction fell. Many people got baptized. Many people believed. And many people did. Now, excuse me. As far as the nation is concerned, how were they? What was their condition? Well, I can tell you. Because see, one day when John was baptizing, he stopped and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And there's Jesus. And he baptized him. And there was a voice from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." What a witness people saw that day when Jesus was baptized. "Then led of the Spirit into the wilderness, be tempted of the devil." And after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, tempted of the devil, obviously victorious over the devil, answered him with what? The revelation, the vision, the word of God. He answered every temptation of the devil with the word of God. And then Jesus begins his public life and his public ministry. Now you got John the Baptist over here. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is over here on the other side of Judea. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His disciples are going, and he baptized many, though he did not baptize, but his disciples did. And he began to gather these followings. And unlike John, Jesus began to work with miracles and wonders, and great things began to happen. Undeniable supernatural miracles. We talked about them yesterday morning. Undeniable. And multitudes were coming. Here's the official position of Israel who rejected the vision. Here's what they said. You know what they said about John the Baptist? "He's a devil. He has a devil." You know what they said about Jesus? "He's a winebibber and a glutton." So God spoke again to this nation, are you listening, who had perished, spiraled down and down and down. And it got so low that when a man sent from God by the name of John showed up, they said he was demon-possessed. And when God came, made manifest in the flesh, they called him a winebibber and a drunkard. That's what they said of Jesus. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We're not talking about eternal damnation here. Oh, they would experience that too. But the word in our text has to do with they go the wrong way. They're going down. And there's no stopping them except faith in Jesus Christ. I said there's no stopping them. They're going down. Now, and I'm just about done. But I want to say to you that the reason you and I need to pay attention to this is every one of us probably from time to time in our walk and our life before the Lord, every one of us are prone to wonder. And I know this for a fact. You can read the Bible and not even know what the Bible's saying. I mean, two or three times a week, I'll be in my Bible reading and realize I just read a whole chapter and I don't even know what it said. Because my mind went off. And so I come back and I read it again. Because I'm not reading the Bible so I can check off. I do this. Here's what I do. I've got to hear from God. You got to hear from God. We got to know what the Word of God's saying. We're not going to do it if we don't know it. I said, we're not going to do it. We don't naturally be obedient to the Bible. That's not. We have to go against our human nature for that to happen. So we got to pay attention. And what I'm challenging God's people on today is measure your devotion to the Word of God. Measure your devotion to the Word of God. And I'm going to guess that your devotion to the Word of God outside the walls of this church will have a whole lot to do with what you get out of the Word of God while you're in this church. Does everybody listen to this? There's no question in my mind about that. No question. I pastored for many years, stood before lots of people over the years. I doesn't make me an expert on anything, but I've tried to pay attention and learn. And it just amazed me that through the process of time, we'd have testimony time. And I used to start a Wednesday night service, and I'd get up in the pulpit after the first song or maybe the first couple of verses. And some of you from that came to Harlan might remember, I would say, John, where are you in your Bible reading? Well, somebody said, isn't that kind of putting them on the spot? Sure is. Where are you in your Bible reading? Yeah, okay. And where are you, Bob? Okay, I see your hand. Where are you? People tell where they are in the Bible reading. And we do that a lot of times on Wednesday night. And I would say to them, you feel free at any time to say, Brother Sam, where are you in your Bible reading? So Dennis Rhodes, you know, Dennis comes up about 2 weeks after that. He said, where are you, preacher, in your Bible reading? And I said, told him where I was. And I was shaking hands with other people, started to walk away. He said, I'm not done. I said, okay, what? He said, are you getting anything out of it? So we started adding that to it. So where are you in your Bible reading? I tell you, are you getting anything out of it? And then at times we would just say, what'd you get out of your Bible reading? Anybody want to testify? Sorry, I just baptized him. You're a good guy. So anyway, yeah, where are you? Are you getting anything out of it? Now, you know why this is so important? Yeah, I think it's wrong to put people on the spot like that. Well, I'm not doing it anymore. And you weren't a member anyway, so what's it to you? So don't get upset about it. Yeah. What's so important about that? Without it, which direction is your life going to go? Without it, on what basis are you going to make godly decisions and choices? It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Without the Word of God, then how are you going to be inspired to resist temptation and sin? Where's the motivation going to come from for you to be forgiving because somebody has potentially offended you? How are you going to learn to love the unlovable unless you're putting on Christ by spending time in His precious Word? How's that going to happen? I'll ask the question again. Without meaningful time with God in His Word, which direction will your life be going? It's a fair question. And we know the answer. That where there is no vision, the people go backward. Some of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life are people that used to sit in the house of God, used to participate, used to drive a bus, used to sing in the choir, used to sing in a quartet, or stand there and sing a solo, used to teach a Sunday school class, used to be like a pillar in the congregation and in the assembly, and are so far from God, you would never know they ever knew Him. And their whole life has been laid bare. It's wide open that they're in sin and rebellion and shame before God. How'd that happen? Well, I've sat down with not a few, and yep, you're right. Well, I quit reading my Bible. I'm not making this up. Ask any pastor. And if you care about other people, you've already heard that yourself, and maybe you've experienced it yourself. And by the grace of God, you're back in church. Because our life goes the wrong way. I make it a habit to read the Bible an hour a day, 6 days a week. And I would like to say through the course of the year, I never miss. There are times that I do. I can give excuses like anybody else. Sometimes I find myself in circumstances I didn't expect. Sometimes I'm going to read it anyway, and I don't know what's happened to me, but I can sit there and go to sleep and not even think I was sleepy when I started. And don't come say, it's old age, preacher. No, not yet. Surely not. But I can just tell you right now, Sam Davison cannot afford to not be in the Word of God. Not for the purpose of preaching, but for God to speak to my soul. I'm His child just like anybody else. I need His nurturing just like everyone else. I need help in the tests and the trials and the temptations of life just like anyone else. And if I'm not in the Word, like I know God has convicted me to be in the Word, then I know this, my judgment goes off. My discernment goes off. We shouldn't be shocked at this. I said we shouldn't be surprised at this. This is very clearly taught all through the book of Proverbs, for example. Yeah. And where are you that way? Because where there is no vision, where we're not being influenced by the revelation of God, where we're not taking in what He has revealed and what He has made known, then our life won't be going climbing higher and higher. It'll be going this way. And the next thing you know, you can go so far till you're going really down fast. And then when tests and trials in life come, the wrong decisions are made. There's people my wife and I are praying about right now that I know they know God, and I know God's dealt with their life. And right now, well, it's just so easy to miss church. It's so easy not to be there. Preachers place too much emphasis on being in church. Assemble yourself, please. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't make me preach that one again. Come on. So much the more, not so much the less. But so much the more, sit under the Word of God. I just don't care to hear it anymore. It proves you're not in it. It proves you're not in it. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. But you, beloved, building up yourself on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, stay in love with your Bible. You love the Word of God, you'll love the God of the Word. There's no question about it. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Where there is no vision, the people go back. There is spiritual decline. If we do not submit ourselves to your vision, your revelation, your law, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He's going the right way. Can't keep the law if you don't know the law. You can't keep God's word if you're not living in God's word. Our flesh doesn't naturally obey God's word. Now, this isn't an accusation because I don't know. I'm not able to measure where people are. But I know that along the way, it'd be a very rare person that doesn't need another reminder that my walk with God and my devotion to Him and the level of obedience and the ability to make discerning decisions in the stresses and issues of this life have very much to do with my devotion to the Word of God, to God by being in His Word. And if there's some in this room that know, their interest, their appetite, their hunger, their thirst for the Word of God is not like it used to be. Might there be some reviving again tonight? May there be a change of direction. May there be a desire. May if a person doesn't have a desire, the right thing to do would be come and say, God, I haven't been desiring your word. Forgive me. Help me. I confess it. And then go get in the book. I don't know what everybody ought to do with this decision. It could be somebody's here tonight that's not saved, and this parish would have to do with eternal separation without the forgiveness of sin. Eternal condemnation. What a dreadful thought. So if there's somebody that needs to be saved, may they be saved. If there are saved people that do need to do some business before your throne tonight, before we dismiss, may it be so. Get glory to yourself, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name.